I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along until the Lord comes and calls me away.
Someday there will be peace.
Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this gospel.
Matthew chapter 18, and I just want to read verse 14 of our passage last time we spoke on this. Verse 14, he's talking about little children coming unto himself and not offending them in any way as to keep them from coming to the Lord. In verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. We've been looking at those who offend in the kingdom. Those who offend the children of God are not saved, and they're ending up going to hell, as the Lord has taught us in verses 6 through 10. And the Son came to save these who will believe. Therefore, offense becomes a great sin in the light of this. God is on their side. Whose side? On the side of those who believe, especially the little children who believe. And so to offend them becomes a great sin in light of this. The value of a soul. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God wants all men to come to salvation. He's not willing that any should perish. That's the way our God is. It's just wonderful to have a God like that. The God who made everything, who keeps everything in order, and who has made all the bodies out there in the heavenlies and so forth, is concerned about every soul of man, and especially the little ones. And he is not willing that these little ones should perish at all. So if you offend one of these little ones, you're in big trouble with God, all right? And so he's continuing on then in the next passage, verse 15 down through verse 20. Jesus gives instruction concerning offense between professing believers in the anticipated church age that he's already talked about in chapter 16, where he talks about how he will build his church in the future. And he's talking to individuals who are going to be part of that church very, very soon after he dies, buried, risen from the grave, ascends back to heaven. The day of Pentecost takes place. And the church is going to begin. And many of the individuals standing there in front of him now are going to be a part of that. And so he gives some instruction here concerning offense between professing believers. You're going to notice that there are three steps to take if a brother offends you. Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass. See, the word moreover, I believe, connects the passage prior to this here. That he's not willing that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And let us pray, our Father, help us as we look at these passages of Scripture that we would learn from them. Help us not to be the offending one. And help us also, if we are the one offended, to be ready to forgive. So guide and direct us as we look at these passages today. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' instruction concerning offense between professing believers. Notice the three steps that you should take. First of all, if a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That's the first step. And hopefully that's the step that will resolve the issue. and that it wouldn't go on any further. That would be the desired result. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So the Lord is talking here in the whole passage from the beginning of chapter 18 till now about offenses that come and how that we ought to seek to avoid them. And I think it would be good for the Christian to make sure that you seek to resolve an issue between you and a brother who has trespassed against you, rather than hold on to that thing, let it brew up inside of you. You need to go to that person and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Hopefully he'll hear thee. And then if he hears thee, and in this context here, he's going to say, "You're right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry. And you've gained a brother. And together you can go on serving the Lord together in a good way." And then the verse 16, here's the second step. "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." And of course, that comes from Deuteronomy, where it talks about in the mouth of two or three witnesses a thing shall be established. In other words, you just don't go on slander or gossip. A thing has to be established with two or three witnesses to a thing. And if he does not hear when you come to him personally, then you take two others with you. And those two others also need to be of the same spiritual character as the first one coming to him, in hopes that they can gain this brother and bring him back to good fellowship together with each other. And so that's the second step. You take two or three with you, and hopefully he'll hear all of you together and get things settled, and you've gained a brother. But if he neglects, verse 17, the third step, "If he shall neglect to hear then, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." So the step number three, well, it's sad that it has to even go that far, but sometimes it does have to go that far. And you have to take a matter unto the church and let this whole thing then be known to everybody in the church. Now, you see, the first step, it's just between you and another person. And it's so much better to get a thing settled like that then to have to then go to step two and three are going to know about this thing. And then if he still neglects, now the whole church needs to be brought in on this, and discipline needs to be handed out so that the man will change his ways, hopefully. Hopefully he'll listen to the church. The desire is that he will hear the church. Everybody is in agreement that what I have done is a trespass, and I need to get this thing straightened out. But if he doesn't, then the whole church is to do something. The whole church is to treat him as a heathen man and as a publican. I think it would be good for us to look at some other scriptures, especially in the church age as well. There come times when you need to separate even from another brother. These are real things. And I tell you what, in a lot of churches, this is not done or taught or even thought about. And sin is just running rampant in our churches among the brethren, because discipline or taking a stand against trespasses done by people is not done. Go with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You have the Apostle Paul telling the church what to do about a situation in the church of Corinth, where a man has taken his father's wife, committing fornication. The church was puffed up about this, not dealing with the situation. And in chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, Paul says what they should do. It sounds rather strong, but it's what needs to be done. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one," the one who's trespassing here, "unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Wow, that's pretty strong. Have you ever seen a church take a stand like that? You know, there are things going on in churches where this ought to be taking place, this kind of discipline. And it needs to be done. And what's happened here? Paul says, we're going to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, if you remember last week, I was talking about our outward man, right? That's the flesh part of us. And in church discipline, if a man neglects to hear one person, then two or three witnesses, then the church, then you've got to do what this is saying right here. In some cases. And so what we do is we deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Folks, that's pretty strong. That he might die. Physically die. I mean, the sin is so bad that we're calling upon God to destroy the flesh so that it doesn't continue among us. But that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Remember that verse I gave you? The outward man perisheth, but the inward man is renewed day by day. So obviously Paul is not saying this man's lost, he needs to go to hell. No, he's not saying that. He's saying he's not doing right and he's not responding to the discipline of the church. He's not hearing the witnesses against him. And so we're going to deliver him unto Satan if God sees fit to allow him to be taken in death. His outward body, outward flesh, outward man will be destroyed. But the in spirit of man will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's going to go to heaven. Wow, pretty strong discipline, isn't it? As we learn, the church of Corinth did do this. They joined together, united together in this matter. Talked to the Lord about it in prayer. And before Satan could destroy this man's flesh, he repented and he got right. Now the church had to be told later on that they should receive him back into their fellowship. They had gained the brother, all right? But they didn't want to. They wanted to hold on to this and hold it against him. And Paul had to say, look, sufficient is the punishment that has been rendered unto him. Take him back into your fellowship. And that's the ultimate goal of discipline in the church. Some people get this wrong. Oh, you're being nasty. Yeah, no, the goal is that we can gain the brother back. That's the desire. But if you don't do it the way the Bible says, you're not going to succeed. And sin is going to continue to go on inside the church, and it's going to leaven the whole lump as a result. Another place would be chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 1. Look at this. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Should you take your brother who's offended to you to court? I'm going to sue you. Go to court over that. No, it says don't do this. Verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? We're going to someday be standing with the Lord in judgment day, judging the world along with the Lord. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. You don't need the highest ranking person in the church to do it. Use the lowest esteemed person in your church to make a decision between two brothers here. Verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Paul is criticizing them for doing this type of action instead of taking care of a matter within the church itself. And so the Lord's very concerned about offenses between brethren. Also, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. The Apostle Paul, at the very end of the epistle here, gives some very stern warning and direction as to what we ought to do. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." You don't compromise with false doctrine. You say no to that. We're not going to accept that. And avoid them. Verse 18. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So there you see, necessary for division to take place. You know what doctrine is hardly preached at all these days? The doctrine of separation. Oh, everybody, here's the doctrine of love and unity and get along and compromise if you have to. We love everybody and let everybody come in as they are and stay as they are and things like this. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible says when they bring in things contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, we're not to have anything to do with that. And to avoid them. That's strong. We need to be a separated church. Separate from the world, and sometimes separate from those who proclaim to be saved but teaching contrary to the doctrine. We've got to take our stand and oppose them and avoid them and not be deceived by the things that they say. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. "Now we command you," look at that, this is strong, "I command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us." Now, I'm sure all the three steps needed to have been taken care of with this person talked about in this verse. First of all, an offense has occurred. One man goes to him. He doesn't listen. Two or three go to him. He doesn't listen to them. You take it to the church, and what do? It says you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Verse 14 as well. Go down to verse 14. "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." Now, I know, and maybe even some of you at times, get a little bit put out of place, or you get a little upset with your pastor when he names names from the pulpit. I believe it's necessary to do so. And we have a command from Scripture to do that. Note that man. Well, I don't think a pastor should ever name anybody else because who does he think he is, better than them? Well, you know, that's not the issue here. The issue is, are they teaching things contrary to the doctrine? If they are, we need to note that man. And I'll tell you what, there needs to be a lot of noting in the church today because there is a lot of bad doctrine going around, false teaching going around. And it needs to be exposed for what it is. Don't get all bent out of shape. "Oh, I wish the pastor wouldn't do that kind of a thing." You know what? You are the sheep, and the pastor needs to warn the sheep when the wolves are coming. And you need to point it out and say, "That man's a wolf." "Yeah, well, he looks like a sheep. He's wearing sheep's clothing, but he's a wolf on the inside." Need to note the man, it says, "and have no company with him." And why? Just to be nasty and mean? No. "That he may be ashamed." The desire is that the person we're withdrawing from, taking a stand against, noting him and calling out his name as to who he is so that he'll be ashamed of what he's doing and teaching and believing and change and get right. Get right with the Word of God. Get right with the Lord. And return to us as a brother serving together the Lord. That's the ultimate goal of this positioning of ourselves. It's not to be nasty, mean. Oh, you just like to talk about other people. It better not be that way. If it is that way, that's wrong too. That's not loving. That's not being tender-hearted. That's not showing kindness. But if you're doing this for the right reason, that he might be ashamed, that he might be gained back as a brother, that's kindness. That's tender-heartedness. It sometimes hurts. But oh, if the person responds, it's well worth it. And we should not be afraid to take a stand like that. John, 2 John, go to 2 John. He writes about this as well in 2 John, the second epistle of John, verse 10. Talking about people who are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, it says this, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, be nasty and unkind to him. Is that what it says? No. It says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And again, the desire is that he might stop teaching doctrine contrary to Christ. But if I go along with him, if I continue to give him the impression that I'm okay with what you're doing, what you're saying, we both can work together in the work of the Lord. Doesn't matter if you don't believe this doctrine, that doctrine. You're bidding him Godspeed and you're becoming a partaker of his evil deeds. That's wrong. You don't want to do that. So you're going to have to take a position of separation from them in hopes that they will change their way and get on the right path. Back to our passage then in Matthew chapter 18. It says this, if they come and they don't listen to you as a church, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Here we have that mentioning of binding and loosing. Binding and loosing is not a doctrine established by the Lord Jesus Christ for men who call themselves priests in the church to do. And that the hierarchy in the church has the authority to bind and loose. Of course, this is mentioned back in chapter 16 when Peter is talked to by the Lord. And I know that my son-in-law, Mark Reno, was here and he preached both Sunday morning and Sunday night about how that Peter is not the what? Pope. He's not the first pope. He wasn't a pope or the first pope. I don't believe there is any such thing as a pope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. This binding and loosing doctrine is for the whole church. It's an authority given by Jesus Christ to his church. And he says to them, when you decide a certain matter, I am with you on that. Of course, if you're doing it biblically and doctrinally so forth, as far as this offense that this man is doing, and the church agrees together to treat him as a heathen man or a publican, the Lord says, I'm going to agree with you on that. When you bind or loose, it shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God's going to agree with the church when we follow his word as given to us here in this passage. And it's interesting to see how that he even says it can go right down to just two or three agreeing together on earth, where he says, verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." What a blessing. How big does a church have to be? How about we go it this way? How small can a church be? It can be two or three. Well, we can count our blessings here this morning. We have more than three. We have a good group of people here. Guess what? Jesus Christ is in our midst. And I see that as seen in Revelation chapter 2. Go there, Revelation chapter 2. John, book of Revelation, in vision, sees this. And in chapter 2, verse 1, after in chapter 1 he gave a description of the Lord as he saw him, chapter 2, verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Up there to chapter 1, verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So what do I see? I see Jesus doing that which he said he would do back here in Matthew 18, verse 20. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Folks, as we meet here this morning, as a faithful church, hearing the doctrine, holding the doctrine, loving the truth, united together in the truth, our Lord and Savior is in our midst. Now, I believe this passage here speaks of an entity that's still yet future to take place. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to be in the midst of them, no matter where they're at. And I don't believe any time limit is on this either. He's saying, I will be in their midst. I am in their midst. When they get together, if two of you shall agree. You know, this is still future kind of thing going on. I will be in your midst. That means to us that we need to be very careful about allowing sin and trespasses to go on in our midst without dealing with it. And when we do obey the Lord about a thing, binding or loosing, the Lord will be with us on that, as he is in the midst whenever two or three are gathered together. And that's where the second step says, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more." All right? And the Lord will be in the midst of us when we do that. In verse 19 and 20, I think it goes even further than just the offense being taken care of and winning a brother back to yourself. But on anything we agree together on. Look here, verse 19. "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." United prayer. You know, we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. It's at 7 o'clock. I would encourage you to come if you can get out from your work, get out from your home, get out from any responsibilities that you might have, and just spend some time with the people of God on Wednesday night. How small can a prayer meeting be and God be in the midst, or the Lord be in our midst? Two or three. Every once in a while, it almost looks like that's as big as it's going to be on a Wednesday night, sad to say. I know the middle of the week's probably a difficult, and especially work is sometimes interferes and so forth. I understand that. But I would encourage you. Our memory verse for this week is Hebrews 10:25. We should not be absenting ourselves from the meetings and the fellowshipping together. And especially as we know we're getting down to the end time. We see the day is approaching. Then we need to get together and do what? Unite together in prayer. And when we do unite together in prayer about a thing, the Lord is in our midst and He hears us. And He listens. United prayer. We need to believe in that. I want to challenge you. Do you believe in it? Do you believe in prayer? How much prayer goes on in your life? I want to challenge you to gather together with the other believers and pray together. I want to challenge you even on your own, and even on your when you're on your own, together as a church, we're praying for the same things, to do it. Talk to the Lord. He is in our midst. You know, I think we are weak spiritually because we just do not take advantage of the resources that we have at hand. And one of those big resources is to talk to the Lord. I just want to challenge you. You know, we can spend a lot of time listening to music, watching television. How much time is done doing those things? How much time spent doing maybe a recreation that we like to do? I'm not saying don't do these things. But how much time do we give to the Lord to really spend some time talking with Him? I want to challenge you to do that. Let's talk to the Lord. Let's have a little talk with Jesus. It will make a lot of things all right. How about it? Think it's something we ought to do? Do you think you ought to do it? How about shaking your head one way or another, you know? No, Pastor, I think you're dead wrong on this. Or how about this? Yes, Pastor, I think that I could spend some more time talking to the Lord about the things that really matter to the church, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the brothers. You know, we need to pray for each other. We have a prayer bulletin that we have, a listing of many things that need to be prayed for. Let's talk to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whisper a prayer in the morning, you know. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune with the Lord. I wonder, how much time do you spend in prayer? It's been said that even pastors spend less than 15 minutes a day in prayer. That's pastors. A study was done, a survey was done. I don't know how they got them to answer, honestly. But the results were, even pastors spend less than 15 minutes a day. That would include pastors who are full-time in the ministry. Really should have a lot of time to be talking to the Lord. I think I'm going to close with that. Let's talk to the Lord. And let's be united in our prayer requests. That's where I think a church prayer bulletin like we have helps us to be united in the things that we're praying about. And if you need to put some things on that prayer list, talk to Ralph about it and get it put on there. And let's together spend some time. I know your days are filled. I know it. How do you know it, Pastor? How do you know how? Because I have a full day too. I work. I'm not going to just brag on myself here. I just want to tell you the truth. Your pastor works, okay? He works just like many of you do. I'm kind of hoping I can retire pretty soon, figure out a way to do that. But I work, you work, but we've got to find a time, some minutes in the day, and give them to the Lord in prayer. and all of us praying together about things, I don't think that we've really ever seen what God can do when we really unite together in prayer. The Lord's promise. If you agree on earth on something, I'll be right there with you. What a great opportunity we have. And we have so many things to pray about. So there's the exhortation. Talk to the Lord. Every one of us. I'm preaching to me as well as to you. As I know days go by and I have to be ashamed of myself. When I say at the end of the day, oh Gary, you've not even talked to the Lord today. How is it you think you can get through a day and accomplish anything when you haven't even spoken to the Lord? And in shame, I find some time the next day to talk with my Lord and my Father up in heaven. I'd encourage you to do the same thing. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. I think that'd be a good song to end with here. I think it's in our hymn book. A little talk with Jesus. Number 239. A little talk with Jesus makes it right. All right. And we got the promise of the Lord. I'll be right there. I'm right there. We're two or three. Are gathered together. We will be right there in the midst of them. Let's sing this song in closing here today. And the challenge is to all of us to do this. All right. 239. Though dark the night and clouds look black and stormy overhead, and trials of almost every kind across my path are spread, how soon I conquer all as to the Lord I call. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. In trials of every kind, praise God, I always find. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. When those who once were dearest friends begin to persecute, and those who once professed to love have silent grown and mute, I tell him all my grief, he quickly sends relief. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. In trials of every kind, praise God, I always find. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. And thus by frequent little talks I gain the victory, and march along with cheerful song, enjoying liberty. With Jesus as my friend, I'll prove until the end. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. In trials of every kind, praise God, I always find. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right. Let's have a little talk. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who through him we can bring our requests unto you. We thank you for this great resource called prayer, which we do not take advantage of as much as we should. Help us, Lord, to covet the time we can have with you, to desire after it. And one of these days we can say goodbye to prayer, because we're going to be in your presence. And we'll say farewell. Till then, may this not be the last time we talk to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.